I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
In Acts chapter 17, we have the record of the missionary activity of Paul and Silas in the towns of Thessalonica and Berea. After there was a riot in Thessalonica, the local believers hurriedly sent off Paul and Silas to Berea. Verse 11 gives us an interesting glimpse into the character of the Bereans. This is what it says. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Hello, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm so glad you've joined me for this program. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher, and every week we search the scriptures together to learn the truth. We're taking a break from our study in 2 Corinthians for a few weeks, and today we'll be looking at what the Bible has to say about the sources of deception. You know, the Bereans are a good example for us. When they heard Paul and Silas teaching, they searched the scriptures to make sure that what they heard lined up with the truth. Today there are many sincere people who are deceived because they don't take the time to see if the information they're receiving is in harmony with God's word. So the men challenge us with their song, Go and Inquire.
Searching the scriptures, the blessed scriptures, seeking the Savior day by day, striving to learn the wondrous story. What does the blessed Bible say?
Go and inquire,
the King commander.
Ask of
the Lord for me and thee.
Knock at the
open door of mercy,
where there is
pardon full and free. Searching the scriptures, the blessed scriptures, seeking to know the heavenly way, trying to reach the golden city. What does the blessed Bible say?
Go and inquire,
the King commanded.
Ask of the Lord.
Ask of the Lord for me and thee.
Knock
at the open door of mercy, scriptures, seeking the wonder by the way, trying to point us all to Jesus. What does the blessed Bible say?
Go and inquire,
the King commanded.
Ask
of the Lord for me and thee.
Knock
at the open door of mercy,
where
there is pardon, full and free.
You know, we could save ourselves a lot of confusion if we'd only be more careful in analyzing what we hear. We must learn to search the scriptures. If you hear something on this program that doesn't line up with the scriptures, please let us know. Our desire is to be faithful to God's word, but we know we're not perfect. So we need you, our listeners, to help us make sure we stay close to God's word. Now I invite you to stay tuned for today's teaching from James chapter 4 and verses 1 to 10, Sources of Deception. A source is a point of origin, of initiation. For example, a stream has a source, and we understand that as the stream's beginning. Sometimes when we hear a news report or we're seeking information on a certain subject, we talk about going to the source. And by that we mean going to the person who is closest to the report or to the one who has the most accurate and reliable information. Deception is defined as the act of deceiving, the fact or condition of being deceived, or something that deceives. It's the process by which you and I are led to believe things that aren't true. Now, they may appear to be true, they may appear to be legitimate or even honorable, but in reality, they're not. So let's combine those. Sources of deception are things someone uses to lead you and me to believe what isn't true. And today, there are many devices Satan uses to promote deception, but there are only a few basic sources. Okay, so many devices, only a few sources of deception. And we could spend the next hour talking at length about some of those devices that Satan uses. The only problem is we'd probably miss the specific devices that influence you. If we focus on the tools or the devices that Satan uses, then we'll only deal with the symptoms. Instead, I want you to join me today in looking at the sources of deception so we can recognize them no matter how they are presented to us. So I invite you to listen now as I read James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 10. Here is the Word of God. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In our text, James reveals to us three foundational sources of deception. The first source that I see is our humanity. Verses 1 through 3 establish a very basic truth for us. Our fleshly appetites are the source of much evil. Note the words, lust, pleasure, desire, and consume. Those express the drive of our passions, and they lead to covetousness, strife, war, and murder. The evidence of this reality begins in the Garden of Eden. The biblical terminology for this is the lust of the flesh, as in 1 John 2:16. Our fallen humanity has but one overarching desire, and that is to gratify itself. How can that lead to deception? Well, think of someone you know who once walked with Christ, but no longer does. Or maybe someone who professes to know Christ, but their lifestyle continues to move farther and farther away from God's commands. What causes them to start down that path? Many people take their first step away from God's Word because they want to fulfill a fleshly appetite or desire. They set their heart on something they cannot legitimately have. Now, it often begins with a legitimate appetite that God has designed to be fulfilled within clear limits. But our flesh and our desires don't want limits. They want gratification. Just think about Mother Eve, free to eat from every tree in the Garden of Eden except one. And what does she do? I picture her walking around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and looking at it and saying, "My, that looks good to eat." And that's the beginning of deception. We believe the lie that looking won't hurt. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And just prior to that, he used a boxing metaphor and spoke of giving his flesh knockout punches. So this battle with our humanity is not a game. It's a deadly serious business because eternity is at stake, our eternity. Years ago, I worked in a large manufacturing plant and there was an attractive young lady who worked there. My responsibilities took me past her work area on a regular basis. But one day I realized I was making extra trips through the plant just to look at her. That's called lust. I was like Mother Eve circling the tree, and I realized in my spirit that I was heading down a path I really did not want to go down. And so my knockout punch to those desires was to deliberately take a different way through the plant to avoid passing by where she worked. Now I share that to illustrate how our humanity, our flesh, can be a major area of deception. We are at war with fleshly desires that are aroused by our physical appetites. You can name any physical appetite you want to, and if you're not on your guard, Satan will use it against you. Our experience proves that a man's morality dictates his theology. And I believe that's why so many professing Christians reject portions of God's Word. Because if God's Word is true, then they'll need to change their lifestyle. So what we accept or reject in the area of our morality will have an impact on our theology. And our morality is impacted by the things we allow into our minds. Remember, when Eve was confronted with her sin, what did she do? She blamed the serpent. But you and I can't use the excuse, "The devil made me do it." We are fully responsible for our choices, and to deny that will lead us down the path to self-deception. So you and I must continually be on guard against allowing the desires of our flesh to be in control of our lives and our actions. I don't know about you, but I find that a daily battle. We must remember that our humanity and our physical appetites are one of the lines of attack Satan will use against us. The next source of deception, then, is our prosperity. Take a look at verse 4. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. A friend of the world. To be a friend simply means to have a fondness for something or someone. There's a relationship. There are feelings of affection. The world, as it's used here, refers to the world's system, its way of doing things. The outstanding feature of an unbeliever's worldview is this: the material part of life is all that matters, and that belief motivates the goal to accumulate. The goal to accumulate often becomes exclusive of all other goals in life, and so Jesus and the apostles both spoke about the deceitfulness of riches. Are people who live in poverty safe from deception? Not necessarily. 1 Timothy 6:9 says that those who want to be rich fall into a snare. You see, Satan wants to deceive all humans, all mankind, but like an experienced angler, he knows which lure to put on the hook. Again, going back to 1 John 2:16, this source is the lust of the eyes, the desire for more. Isn't it true that Satan often uses our eyes to begin the process of deception? That's what he used with Mother Eve. James wants us to understand the seriousness of this source of deception, so he begins with words that grab our attention. Remember, James is writing to Christians, and he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." Whoa, that makes you sit up and take notice, doesn't it? What is an adulterer or an adulteress? Isn't it someone who has left their first love? Isn't it someone who is deceived into believing that what they don't have is better than what they do have? So James is using these words in a figurative sense to show the error of a Christian identifying with a materialistic worldview. True satisfaction is found in wanting what we have rather than having what we want. Now, what is so deceptive about prosperity? I believe it's this: prosperity creates an illusion of security and satisfaction. Remember, Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, "Because you say, 'I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing.'" So that's what they were saying. That's what they were thinking about themselves. But Jesus said, "You don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So that means They were deceived. They thought they were well cared for. They thought they had it all together, when in reality, they were in poverty. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus spoke about the deceitfulness of riches. He said the deceitfulness of riches choke the word or strangle the truth, and the person becomes unfruitful. That's a process. Here a little compromise, there a little compromise, and slowly and almost imperceptibly, the eyes of our understanding are blinded, and the thorns grow up and choke out our fruitfulness. But James says the Holy Spirit longs jealously for our total devotion, just like a husband or wife longs for the devotion of their spouse. We are part of the body of Christ, the church, his bride. In 1 Corinthians 6:15-16, Paul says, "Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid! What? Don't you know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh." Now I know the context of these verses is a warning against immorality, but remember, James is characterizing our friendship with the world as spiritual adultery. One of the deceptions of prosperity is the development of an ungrateful spirit. When you and I grow accustomed to having what we want, when we want it, it becomes very easy to think that we deserve it. And if we have that attitude, then we won't be thankful. We're only getting what we deserve. So we must realize that all we are and all we have is only because of God's mercy. And then we will be grateful for even the smallest of life's gifts. If you and I are not genuinely grateful for God's gifts, then we will not reverence him. We will not glorify him as we should. We'll become vain in our imaginations, and we'll suppose that our might or our power or our ability have gotten us these things. And then our hearts will be lifted up in pride. Pride is a deception that comes as the byproduct of an ungrateful spirit. And James mentions it here in verse 6. He says, God resists the proud. And incidentally, the verb tense indicates that God's resisting of the proud is a continuous action that is taking place right now. And so if you're a proud person, God is resisting you. The word of God is clear. Prosperity and the pride that so often goes with it is a very dangerous source of deception. And then the final source of deception we want to look at is our philosophy. Philosophy is simply, for our purposes, the words and the concepts we use to express our fundamental belief system. It's the foundation for what we believe and how we communicate our core values to others in ways that they can understand them. We often refer to this as our worldview. The Bible teaches us that the pride of life is dangerous because it leads to self-deception. And this is often the most difficult one for you and me to pick out. Even though we're warned in 1 Corinthians 10:12 against thinking we're above temptation or deception, we all have a tendency to fall into this trap. And this is part of our battle with deception. Our minds become the battleground between God and Satan. By using our fleshly desires, Satan appeals to our minds through our rational thought processes. Truth is perceived primarily with our spirit, not our mind. God appeals to our spirit by his spirit. Satan works in our mind. And Paul noted this conflict between the mind and the spirit in Romans chapter 8. Here's what he wrote: "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And then in verse 16 of this same chapter, he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit," not our mind, with our spirit, "that we are the children of God." Now, two phrases in our text remind me of the deception that comes through wrong philosophy. First, we are instructed to resist the devil. He's the source of wrong philosophy. It was what got him kicked out of heaven. He said, "I will be like God." You know, today, many set their human understanding above God's divine revelation. They say the Bible only contains the Word of God. So then they decide what the Word of God is and what it isn't. In essence, they're saying, we will be like God. We will decide for ourselves what truth is. The second phrase is in verse 8. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The literal meaning of double-minded is to be two-spirited. It's to vacillate between two opposing points of view, to be unstable, to attempt to embrace truth as defined by God's word, and at the same time embrace man's ideas. An example of that would be those who embrace the philosophy of theistic evolution. They give evidence of double-mindedness. They're attempting to reconcile two opposing philosophies regarding creation. Why do they do that? Well, some of them want man's approval. For others, it may be a misguided attempt to reach out to those who reject Scripture, the thinking that maybe if we see things from their perspective, then they'll reciprocate. They'll come back and see it from our point of view. But let me ask you something. Is that the way it works? Hardly. What people don't realize is that when you question the accuracy of a portion of God's Word, you call into question the whole scope of revelation. And so if you and I can't accept the Genesis account of creation as accurate and literal, what other parts of the Bible are inaccurate? When people embrace philosophies that undermine the clear teaching of God's Word, they give an indication of the direction they're headed. Because without the Word of God, there is no clear standard of behavior, and obedience is no longer important. Truth becomes what I want it to be, and I'm free to set my own standards of behavior. Most of us have seen where that mindset leads. Part of the folly of our human nature is that even though we know in our spirits where the answers lie, in God's Word, we don't turn there because our minds are afraid what it will say and how it might affect the way we live. Now, as we close, I won't leave you on a negative note. How can we avoid these sources of deception? James gives us the prescription right here in our text. First of all, he says, submit to God. Recognize God's authority and power and place yourself under Him in subjection to Him. And then he says, draw near to God. I was so blessed when I first discovered the word picture here. The words translated draw near literally mean to squeeze in the bend of the arm. I call that a hug. A hug implies relationship. You know, the greatest insurance against deception is a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are several further counsels. Exercise a spirit of repentance. Be willing to admit when you're wrong, when you've strayed from the truth. Be humble. Be approachable. Not one of us are above deception. I see tremendous value in brotherhood, in being part of a group that will hold us accountable, a group that will chase us down and take hold of us and say, we love you too much to let you go down that path. So here then are the basic sources of deception: our humanity, our prosperity, and our philosophy. The protection we need from deception is truth. So I invite you to renew your commitment to accepting, practicing, and understanding the truth. That will go a long way in helping you and me identify the sources of deception and to avoid them.
We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above. And we come. worship at your feet.
Thank you, men. If this teaching today has blessed or challenged or convicted you, I pray it will result in lasting change in your life. And if you have a comment or question, I'd like to hear from you. And if there's a subject you'd like to see us address on this program from the Scripture, let us know that too. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And you can use this information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, Sources of Deception. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope, and then you can follow us on our various social media platforms. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Of course, you can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll take a look at the fruits of deception. And until we meet again,
there's a